Open up to Romans 10. This is a message. It's so interesting how Travis introduced me today. He doesn't know, but it really bore witness with the message that I believe that the Lord wants to deliver this morning. And this is a message I think you'll enjoy. But if you'll take advantage of the tool that we've made available at the website for you for free, if you'll do this consistently for 1 year, when I come back, I'll hardly recognize you. You'll hardly recognize you. And the people that know you will say, I need to know your God. And I mean that with all of my heart. And it's not because of anything in me at all. It has everything to do with God's Word. Everything to do with God's Word. So I want to start here. I know this is a very familiar passage to nearly all Christians. Romans chapter 10. We're going to go down. I want to read quite a bit of it, actually, just to get our mind really going in the direction of the flow of the Spirit. There's some verses in here that are life-changing for me. Let's start here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We could do a seminar right around that verse right there. I would to God that the church at large knew that. But that's not our message for today. Let's go on. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And we'll finish with this verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's one of the most commonly quoted verses among Christians today, and one of the least understood. The Lord has given me this paraphrase over the years. If you want to know what God believes, He has given us a record of what He believes. What he believes is truth. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. So then faith, when you come to the place where you believe what God already believes, that's called faith. And nothing else is. And it has to be the word of God in the context that God gave it. Now so, the young man that led me to the Lord 32 years ago, he was real good about teaching us what faith is. And he says, faith believes what God says. Faith believes what it says. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Faith is believing what God says. So he just pounded into us. And he gave us the example of Jesus himself when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Now here's the Son of God himself. And what did he use to battle the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time something would come against him, he just took the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And the devil really has no defense against the word of God. Well, I was meditating on these things, thinking on these things, reading these, all of these verses again. So, you know, the famous verses 9 and 10, were the two verses that I got saved on. And it was, I remember it was the 4th of July. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had been listening to, my wife wasn't at home right then. She was gone with some of her girlfriends doing some things. And I was at home, and I'd listened to a couple of those cassette tapes that Michael Muccio from the Bible studies, just to make sure I fully understood the gospel. And the time came. And I, by myself, in the living room of my house, got on my knees, and I got my Bible out, and I read these two verses, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I just prayed the sinner's prayer right there in my living room. I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me, forgive me. Come into my heart, Jesus. Make me a new person. Lord, I absolutely believe that you have been raised from the dead. And from this point on, you're my Lord. I don't know exactly what that means, but whatever it means, you'll teach me what it means. But I know you've been raised from the dead. I know you're my Savior. Come and make me new. I would have liked it if a hole would have developed in the ceiling of my house and liquid sunshine would have poured through. It would have been nice to have heard Gabriel's trumpet, da-da-da-da, and maybe the brush of an angel's wing across my cheek, you know. I'm saying all that to say this. I didn't feel anything. If I was going to go by my emotions, nothing happened. Now, I love it when people do. I've seen many people just cry and sob and weep at the altar, and I think that's great. I'm just giving you my testimony, because it has to do with this word of faith, which we preach, and how faith comes, and how you win the battles against the devil. So anyway, I didn't feel a thing. Nothing. It was the deadest, driest thing I ever did in my life. And immediately I heard a voice. I heard a thought in my head. Now I know it was the devil or one of his demons on assignment, you know. But I heard this voice. It just said, it's clear. It didn't work for you. You're not saved. You've done too many bad things. Your parents raised you in church and you walked away from God. No, it didn't work for you. You didn't feel anything. You're not changed. You're not saved. In fact, you've got a headache. And I checked. Oh, I did. And if I had not been taught how faith comes, if I didn't know what faith was by Michael ahead of time, I think the enemy would have talked me out of my own salvation. But I knew what Michael said. Michael said, he said, faith believes God's word, no matter how you feel, no matter what you see. Faith believes what God says. So I began rebutting this voice. I said, no, that's not true. Because it says right here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I said, I believe it. I believe he's been raised from the dead. I've already confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I ask him to forgive me. And later on here it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever except the really bad ones. Yeah. So I was arguing, quoting back the word to a voice. This war is going on the inside of me, and it's heaven or hell for Gary. I mean, this is important. I battled this back and forth. It came back again. It's just as strong. You're not saved. You didn't feel anything. You're the same person you were before. You are not saved. And I'd go back quoting the word, and this lasted I don't know how long. Eventually, I wound up going to bed and getting some sleep. When I woke up later, I think the devil was sitting on the foot of my bed waiting for me to open my eyes. I mean, the first thought in my head, the very first thought that I had was, you're not saved. It didn't work for you. In fact, you've still got that headache. And I did. So here we go again. And I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel the love of God. I didn't feel His presence. I felt nothing. And the war was on again. And I'd say it again. Nope, I am saved. I know what faith is. Faith believes God. In a way, I was doing, it is written. It is written. I was saying, no, God's Word says, and it was these two verses primarily that I used. All that day, not a goosebump, no angel's wing, no trumpet, warfare, tired, went to bed. This went on for two whole days. Now, the third morning, and I don't know why there was a third morning. The third morning when I woke up, even I knew I was saved. I felt God's presence. I mean, there was a lightness and a joy and emotions. Some of those things, you know, the grass was just a little bit greener. It seemed like when I walked, my feet didn't quite touch the ground. I knew that He... I mean, I was driving... If you've ever been to Tulsa, the ugliest river in America is the Arkansas River. And I was driving across that bridge, and I was going, this has got to be the most beautiful river in America. You have to be saved to think that. Eric, am I telling the truth? You have to be saved to believe. Those old scrub oak mountains, I was going, look at these majestic... We don't even have any mountains in Tulsa. They tease their hills. We call them the Tulsa Mountains. Look at these majestic mountains, God. God was with... And now the thing of it is, I was just as saved the first day as I was the third day. How do I know that? Because God's Word said I was. Now, I appreciate the emotions. I appreciate the goosebumps. Man, I love it when the anointing comes and I can feel His presence. But I also know I am a saved human being when all hell is... bad things are happening all around me. Got to remember, I'm in church. You know, when bad things are happening all around and, you know, there's a flat tire and the washing machine broke and the cat bit me on the way out the door and my kids are, you know, they're wanting... On those days too, I'm just as saved, just as anointed, you know, bless God. But that battle for the Word of God, every victory you'll ever win, you win it the same way. And it's by faith. Faith believes what God says, and faith understands what God says. You got to see, why was Paul such a target by the devil? You can read about his suffering. He says there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's an angelos of diablos. That is a demon. In the Greek, it's angelos of diablos. It's a demon. And Paul was so dangerous to the enemy that a specific demon was assigned to stop him. And you can read about it. Three shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, fastings and perils of robbers and perils of brethren and false brethren. All the stuff that happened. You know why? He says, because of the abundance of my revelations. The abundance of my understanding of God's Word. That's what made him so dangerous. Everywhere Paul went, it didn't matter what happened. You know, how much that demon stirred up the religious people against him. What was come against him, it didn't matter. Wherever Paul went, through the knowledge of God that he had, through the abundance of the revelations, church people got saved, people got healed, people got baptized in the Holy Ghost, churches were started, and the devil says we have to stop him. Well, listen, over these years, there has been many battles. That was just the first one. I'm so glad that I learned what faith really is and how you really apply it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In our modern generation, what we call normal church is not what Jesus calls normal church. The Wednesday night service that I did here is called This Gospel of the Kingdom. And if you weren't here, that message is available at my website, garycarpenter.org. Everything is free. I'm not directing you there to sell you anything. I don't have anything there to sell you. And there's a section called Media, and then you click that, and then there's a section called On the Road. And when you click that, you'll see On White Horses Conference. But I really recommend that you get that, because we go through just the book of Matthew, and we look at five services that Jesus, when He is the head and He gets to do perfectly what's in the mind of the Father, what you see is every person there got healed. Every person there that had a devil, the devil came out. Even people that were afflicted, like maimed, missing a leg, missing an arm, it says the maimed were made whole and the people watched it during the service. When that kind of thing begins to happen in the church, folks, revival has come. When that begins happening here, all these streets in Othello will be packed. You'll be trying to find some place to have church because nothing is big enough. You'll be praying for sunny weather to have the church outside. It'll be the only place big enough. Now, you said, oh, brother, that's just a pipe dream. That is the Word of God. That is what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and that is the will of God. And even the book of Acts. What would the church think today? Peter's shadow. They brought people out and laid them in the street so that Peter's shadow would pass on them. And as that shadow passed on them, they got healed. There's something wrong with our thinking. The church has throttled the body of Christ. The church at large, I'm talking about. We're not thinking right. And that causes us not to believe right. Let's say it another way. We don't have faith for those things. Big part of that is the enemy is really good at getting you looking at who you think you are instead of who God says you are. Go to Philemon. It's on page 1627. It's right after Titus, which is right after the Timothy's. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But then James says, faith without works is dead, being alone, and that's true. How do we take our faith, even after you have the knowledge of it, how then do you make it effectual? How does it not only change your life, but then how does it start changing the lives of people around you? Not just the good people, what I mean, not just the saved people, it'll have an effect on them, but then it needs to start having an effect on the community. It needs to start having an effect on the drug dealers, on the crime that's going on. That's the way it worked in Jesus' ministry. That's the way it worked in the book of Acts. And that's the way it'll work here. Anywhere. But the faith has to become effectual. How does that happen? There's an amazing verse here in Philemon that I didn't get for years. And it's verse 6. And we could back up here. Start in verse 4. He says, you know, we could say this about anybody in the church. You know, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Man, you could say that about virtually everybody in church. They love the Lord, they're faithful, they go to church, they worship God. But is their faith effectual? Is anything happening? Are people getting saved? Are they getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Are people getting healed? Are devils being cast out? Are drug addicts becoming clean? That's when the gospel has come to town. See, everybody loves God. I thank God for that. I pray for people. I thank God for your love towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's good. But look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said he was made a steward of the mysteries of God. You can read it over in Colossians. He's talking about the mystery that had been hidden from the ages, the very mystery of God, that he had been made an apostle and a preacher to go preach to the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the anointed one, the King of Kings. We know physically in his glorified body he is seated at the right hand of God. But at the same time, his life, his anointing, his nature, and the power of the Holy Ghost is supposed to flow through us. He says that faith becomes effectual. It starts having an effect through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. Not your weaknesses. We all know your weaknesses. Well, except the ones we all hide from each other. Y'all know some of mine, some of them you don't. What are they? None of you. None of your business. I'm not asking about your faults, am I? None of us are perfect. But the perfect one still indwells us by his Spirit. And that faith becomes effective. Would you think Peter was perfect for crying out loud? He raised the dead. And then later, Paul had to kind of confront him face to face because he was kind of backsliding into religion, you know? Nobody's perfect, but the perfect one flows through us. But that only happens as we begin to acknowledge every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you acknowledge something? If Travis comes to town and he's expecting me to introduce him because I know him, I'd say, well, I acknowledge that this is my friend Travis and he's called of God and anointed of God. And when I do all of that, I acknowledge him, don't I? I speak with my mouth what I know about him. What acknowledging this is speaking with my mouth everything that I know about Christ in me. We normally talk just the opposite. We normally speak what is. There is no power to change what is by speaking what is, because it already is. Abraham had to learn about God. God doesn't do that. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Abraham had to learn. He had to start saying about himself what God said, no matter all of his life's experience. You remember when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham? You know, in the Hebrew, that means, I am the father of a multitude. He didn't have any children. He had never had any children. God comes and changes his name. I am the father of a multitude. Sounds crazy. And every time he would say it, people knew that that's what he was saying. And they could have started giving him the Dickens, you know. What do you mean you're the father of a multitude? We don't see no kids tagging along behind you. And usually this is what comes next. Who told you you're the father of a multitude? God told me. Then you get that same look you get from your relatives. Oh, God told you. Oh, now we know. Okay. But see, it's got to begin there, and you've got to start acknowledging. It begins with the mouth, I believe, just like it says there in Romans 10. See, it's one thing to believe in the heart. If I was to just ask, how many of you believe, and I quoted the verse first so you'd remember it, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And right there I said, how many of you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Boy, every hand would go up, because you don't want to disagree with the Bible. And I just reminded you of what the Bible says. Later on at coffee, though, maybe Tuesday, we had some time and bad stuff has happened and you lost your temper and you shouted at your wife and you kicked the cat. And I said, well, how's your righteous walk going? Oh, I'm just not doing good at all. I'm not the right. You're falling into the same trap that Paul was talking about with the Jews, going about trying to establish a righteousness of their own and not submitting unto the righteousness of Christ. You are righteous because of what he did, my friend. Now, all of us are trying to walk more righteous. I'm trying to walk more holy. I've got a friend who's going through a battle right now, and he was telling me about a little defeat he had yesterday, but that same little defeat, he had 15 victories. I said, look at the victories and not the defeat. Amen? In a practical way, how does a person begin to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus? What'll happen is, what I'm really talking about without looking at that verse is Romans 12, verse 2. That we be no longer conformed to this world. Did you know it's possible for Christians to just be conformed to the world? And I don't mean they're drinking and drugging and doing stealing and sleeping around. I don't mean all that. I just mean they're powerless. They love God. They go to church. They sing songs. They worship. But they really struggle with depression, and they struggle with vision, and they struggle with God being able to use them, because they see themselves as such a wreck. And religion has given us a lot of help telling us we're wrecks, you know. The New Testament, what it really says about you? Yes, sir. Let's go to James. Let's go to James just for a minute. I didn't have James in my agenda for today. But I just work here. It's not really my agenda. He says, when you begin to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus, let me preface it like this. Did you know when you're first born, you're in Adam? Yeah, everyone that's born, you're in the humanity of Adam. When Adam sinned, really, all of humanity, every human that was ever going to come on planet Earth was still in the loins of Adam. He was still in Adam. You're of that species. And every person, when they're born of their mother, doesn't matter whether you're brown, white, polka-dotted, striped, I don't care. You're born with that nature of Adam, the nature of fallen man. That's why you don't have to teach little kids to lie. Have you noticed? They learn it on their own. You have to teach them not to lie. You don't have to teach little kids to be selfish. They learn it on their own. You got to teach them not to be selfish. Well, that's the nature that we're all born with. But when you get born again, you are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And we know what we were like in Adam, but very few Christians ever really begin to acknowledge who they are in Christ. You're not that same old creature, just forgiven now. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're a new species. You've got the very life of God on the inside of you. Now, James says, if you want to change the direction of your life, it's very simple. I love how he does this. Look at James chapter 3, verse 3. He says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Anyone around here know anything about horses? What's the name of this fellowship? On Wide Horses. We had a couple of horses when I was growing up, when I was a teenager. And I know what you do is James is on, we're in page 1647 now. I'm sorry. Okay, I can't help it. Anyway, growing up, I know what happens when you put that bridle, and they don't really like it at first, but they learn. You know, you put that bridle on their head, and part of that bridle, there's a bit, and it goes right on the tongue. From that moment on, that tongue is not free to do anything it wants. It has been bridled. That's how you control the horse. And you direct that horse through the pressure, the pressure that you put on the bridle, which is on the tongue. So James is using that same analogy here, and he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I mean, here you've got this massive horse flesh. You know, in the natural, he could stomp you to death, you know. But because you've learned how to bridle the tongue of the horse, you can make that horse go in any direction you want. Then he does even a better analogy. I like this one even better about the ship. Behold also the ships, which they be so great. Now, he's not talking about a rowboat here. He's talking about a great ship. I want you to think about the Titanic or it sank. Let's think about the Queen Mary. A big ship is what I'm getting at. It's a big one. I used to live in Galveston for a while. I'll never forget the first time I walked down to the docks in Galveston and looked up at those ships. I mean, good Lord, I couldn't believe that those things would actually float, but they did. But a great ship, and maybe it's not just a big ship, it's being driven of fierce winds. That's a type of the devil. That's the storms of life. I mean, this ship is in trouble, and it's off course, and it's being driven of fierce winds. I mean, maybe you're in the fight of your life like I was even for my salvation. Yet they are turned about, the ship, that great mighty ship, is turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. He's saying, just like you put a bridle on a horse, you can take a ship and you can turn the course of that with a little rudder, and that rudder is your tongue. Now, we're talking about making your faith become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. I want to... yes, sir. He's not going to let me escape without doing the parable. This is the parable of the great ship. In my lifetime, you don't know this, I don't have time to give you the testimony, but in 1990, I was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. The doctor says, young man, we're going to do the best we can for you, but my counsel is that you get your affairs in order. We don't think you have 6 months. I am absolutely convinced if I had not known what I'm teaching you today and not known how to change the course of my life through the rudder of my tongue, I would have died in 1990. I never would have been here to meet you wonderful people and to preach the Word of God. There was another time in my life when after that... Can you tell I didn't die, by the way? You could tell. Okay. I won. And it was using this principle. Later on in my life, I was diagnosed with an incurable heart disease. Now, that one wasn't really fatal, but as long as I took my medicine. They had this medicine that could keep it regulated, and they said, there's no cure for it. You'll have it till you die, and you have to take this medicine or else you'll die. Because what would happen... Anyway, we don't have time for all the details. Go to my website. We have all of that at the website. But now, in that case, I tried to just get... I got in a prayer line, you know, faith people. We get in a prayer line, pray for me. Well, a faith man throws his medicine away. I flushed it down the toilet even. That's it. Well, 7 days later, I had another episode and I nearly died. And so I went in and talked to Pastor Dave. I said, what's going on? Pastor Dave says, look, God's not obligated to manifest your healing because you throw your medicine away. He says, God's obligated to manifest your healing when faith comes. He says, you need to do your own teaching. I said, what? You're always teaching about the power of God's Word and confessing God's Word. You need to refill your prescription, take your medicine, thank God for it, but be very diligent to put God's Word in your mouth. You bridle your tongue. You don't speak the circumstances. You call your heart healed. You thank the Lord that your heart is healed. You call a new heart into your body and all those kind of things. So I began doing that. That was... I did it for 2 years. I would take my medicine, thank the Lord for it. I would spend some time. Now, you know, I had work to do. I had family to raise. I had all these kind of things. But I would on purpose make myself every day. Father, I thank you. I have a new heart. I call my heart normal. I call my heart perfect. My heart beats just like it's supposed to beat. I thank you. I don't need medicine to make it happen. I thank you. You've healed my heart. By His stripes I was healed, and You bless my bread, bless my water. You take sickness away from the midst of me. On and on and on. Everything I could think of. And I did that. Well, after about 6 months of doing that, taking my medicine, and it was 4 doses a day to start. The problem with that medicine, sidebar, the problem was, I was in my 50s at this point, and one of the side effects of that medicine is that it accelerates the onslaught of arthritis. That's the last thing a person needs going into their 50s. And they say, no, you got to take it or you'll die. But if I take it, arthritis is going to increase. I didn't want that. So I was confessing the word exactly what James is saying here. And 6 months into it, I heard the Lord say, I just heard this instruction. He says, begin skipping every fourth dose. You know, every fourth, I think we're every third. Anyway, be skipping one of those 4 days. So I did. I started cutting out one of them. I noticed I was okay. I took 3 doses a day for 6 months, still confessing the word, calling myself healed. Thank you for my heart. I call my heart normal. So another 6 months goes by and he says, now, just get down to 2 doses a day. 6 months later, 1 dose a day. 6 months later, I took the last pill out of that particular bottle. I'm just going to go get it refilled. And I heard the Lord say, your healing is manifested. You'll never need that medicine again. Don't get the prescription refilled. Now that was May of 1998. We are now in April. Oh, happy April Fool's Day. We are now in April of 2012. I believe I was healed. What do y'all think? I've not taken any more medicine. And they said it couldn't be healed. They said it's something, there's no cure. Truth changes facts. That cancer was a fact. We don't deny the fact. But see, God's word is truth. And truth will change your facts. Truth will change it. Change the facts. And I could give you testimony after testimony of that. Well, the parable of the big ship. Now, let's take especially the heart thing. Okay? Yeah, I'm taking 4 doses a day. I've already been prayed for. I already believed I received when I prayed, and I shall have it. All right? So I began confessing God's word. Now, if you picture me as a great ship, see, it's pretty easy. I've been eating a lot of Mexican food, so I'm pretty big right now. So, you know, and the course of my life is going this way. Okay, arthritis is going to increase if I keep going taking that medicine. But I'm on that journey, so it's like I'm a ship and I'm going this direction, and I start right here. This is the day in time where I start confessing the word. I start calling those things which be not as though they were. I begin putting the rudder, the bridle on my tongue. I change the rudder of my ship. And I'm confessing the word, but see, a great ship has momentum. You've been going a certain way for a long time. Have you ever noticed you can change that rudder if you want to, but you're not going to turn the Queen Mary on a dime. That thing. And what happens is, as time would go on, 6 months, a year, I mean, say, well, you've been confessing the word for a year now. How is it now? Oh, it's worse. That happens a lot of times. You start confessing the word, and the circumstances get worse. It was the same way trying to come out of debt when he was having me confess the scriptures, and it kept getting worse for a long while. Why? You've got momentum going, and it takes a while to change that. But see, if you truly change the rudder and you don't, I tell you what doesn't work, flip-flopping that rudder back and forth all the time. Yeah, I'm the righteousness of God. You go, I'm a worm, I'm a slime, I'm no good, I don't even know if I'm making heaven. Oh no, he loves me. I'm not sure if he loves me. You flip-flop that rudder all the time, honey, you're just going to keep going in that same circle you've been going in. But you change the rudder. I'm telling you, that ship is turning. You may not can tell it. Circumstances may be worse than where you started. You're still going downstream instead of upstream. But the day will come. The day will come. You'll start going the other direction. You're still confessing the word. Still calling those things that be not as though they were. And things are still worse than where you started. But you're starting to see daylight at the end of the tunnel. And all of a sudden, you come even. I say, oh, well, I've been confessing the word. And then you start improving. And you start going the other direction. And then one day, sure enough, you're healed. One day, sure enough, whatever it was in you, it changed. You changed the course of your life by acknowledging God's word. How did Jesus do it? It is written. It is written. It is written. You acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. I like the ship analogy. It helps me. Every time faith comes to me, whether it did to you or not, every time I do it, because I know it works. Now, I've got my little iPod here, or iPhone with me. Yeah, it's going to work. Hallelujah. What I'm doing here, we have I have a new tool that's free for you at the website, and it's called the In Him Confessions. What this is, it's every verse in the New Testament that says things like in Him, in Christ, in whom, by His blood, all of those types. There's like 130 some odd of them. And we just took those scriptures right out of the King James, and then we took them and we made a present tense, now confession. Like, how would you acknowledge that truth if you said it in modern English? How would you say that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but then faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to follow along here with me just a little bit. And we're just going to stay in we're just going to do a few of them. I'm not going to do a whole lot of them. Go to 2 Corinthians. We'll just do a few out of 2 Corinthians. And this is, I'm tapped right into the website here. I'm just reading them directly from there. You can print out copies. Please feel free to make copies for your friends. Everything at my website, duplication is encouraged. We're not trying to sell anything. Our goal is to get God's truth out to the world. And when I went to South Africa back in 2003, I got there because we make everything free and we encourage people to do that. Come to find out, this guy, he had made one at a time on his little personal computer. He had made 3,000 copies on CD. 3,000 CDs, one at a time, to give out for free. The only thing we ask is, don't change it and don't sell it. Although I have mailed free sets of cassette tapes back in the day. Free sets of cassette tapes to people that later on I found for sale on eBay. Well, they have to account to God for that, not me, you know. Anyway, oops, see, I messed with it and now it went away. Here we go. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, what this is about is beginning to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. So if we just read the verse is good. It says, Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. That's good. I read that. It doesn't affect me too much. I mean, it's knowledge. But now, what if we take those same words and we make a present tense confession? Now, I'm going to read it first. Then I'm going to ask you to repeat it if you agree with it. I don't want you to say something that you haven't heard yet. So I said it like this. This is how I have it. It says, God Himself established me in Christ, and God Himself has anointed me. Isn't that what it says? Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now let's say it like that if you don't mind. Just say it after me. God Himself established me in Christ. God Himself has anointed me. I'm telling you, that will change your world. If you begin to speak that and acknowledge that, well, that one day, like the day star will rise in your heart and you'll go, what? God Himself has anointed me? Where are those devils? Who are these little devils that's wrecking my town? Let's go on to another one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, by the way, there's quite a bit of this information. That document, if you print it out, is 26 pages long. I mean, there is a lot to renew our mind. We are not thinking right. The only reason we're not in revival right now, listen, God is not withholding revival for some purpose. He's giving us all the revival He can. And that's a scary thought. He's waiting on us to change. We're not waiting on Him to. God can't be changed. Have you got that? God can't be changed. His word doesn't change. The devil doesn't change. But the good news is, we can change. We can change. We don't have to stay like we are. So let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. I mean, that's good. I like that, but it doesn't have much of an impact on me when I read it that way. But now, we're just going to say the same thing as a positive tense confession. So say this with me. Say, thank you, Father, for always causing me to triumph in Christ. I am a trophy of His victory. Everywhere I go, You make known the fragrance of the knowledge of God through me. Everywhere you go. I mean, that will start taking you over. When that really becomes to the forefront of your thinking. Do you ever hear the story about Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In fact, he died the same year I was born, 1947. And they called him the Apostle of Faith in his generation. He was just astounding. Miracles would flow through this guy. And he was I like him because, you know, he wasn't a college educated. He was a plumber. You know, I grew up in a household of builders. You know, we were carpenters and concrete men and everything. So I can relate with a plumber. And he so developed this relationship with God. It is told that he would get on a train. Just be on the train. He's not preaching. He just get on the train to travel from one place to another without saying a word. That fragrance, that anointing, that God who has anointed him, that there would be a presence so strong that men are close around by him would say, "Sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" You think God has forgotten how to do that? You think you can't walk with that fragrance of every? Look at it. Everywhere you go. I really like plain language. It says that savor and fret. I like it like this. Everywhere I go, they smell God on me. And they like it. They like it. The guy that led me to the Lord, what drew me was not his eloquent speech. What drew me was the very love of God, the presence that he walked in. Okay, let's go into another one. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:14. As a teacher, I especially like this one. It says in the King James, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You're very King Jamesy. It's nice. Do it like this. It said, the God of this world no longer blinds my mind. The veil of darkness was taken away. The very day I was born again. When I read the Old Testament, I see every type and shadow of Christ. That's what that verse really says. Isn't that something? All right, here's one we all know. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're to make it easy and stay in one book. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let's say it like this. I am in Christ. I am a new creature. I am part of a new species that did not exist before. The old life as a son of Adam has passed away. I am a child of God, and all things have become new. Man, that is such good stuff. That is how you begin to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. You're part of a... We ought to lock the doors, pull the blinds. See, meetings like this, they're for aliens only. Really, you're not of this world. Isn't that what Jesus said? We read that like he didn't say it. He says you're in the world, but you are not of the world. You're not of the species of Adam anymore. You're not an Adamite. You're a Christite. you're a species. And he left us in these bodies as camouflage. These poor unsuspecting sinners, they see you walking up. They think you're just a lost person like them. They don't know you're a creature from another world come to snatch them from hell and get them into heaven. It's camouflage. But you yourself are a new creature. You don't even belong to that species of Adam anymore. Hallelujah. Hope y'all are enjoying this. I'm telling you, if you, for years and years I taught, and I still teach, Romans 12 verse 2. Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This, I think, I felt God's pleasure so greatly when we finally finished this little project. Because this is a tool. I have been looking for ways to do that. Now, there's lots of ways to renew your mind. Just reading the Bible is good. That'll help renew your mind. Praying in other tongues is good. The Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. There's all kinds of good things you can do. Obeying God helps renew your mind because you see His faithfulness. That'll renew your mind. But if you want to do something, Philemon, where it talks about by the acknowledging of every good thing is in you in Christ. I have not yet found a tool that even approaches this one. And I can do this as long as I want to. You don't have to do all 26 pages every day. One of the guys at church asked me, he said, do I have to do that every day? I said, no. You'll burn out. You won't be able to do that. No, but it's just like possessing the promised land. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the whole land in a single day. No, stronghold by stronghold. I said, take a page at a time. Take maybe one section at a time. There's a section called in Him. There's a section in Christ, in whom, so forth. But yeah, whatever feels good to you, but don't ignore it. Don't do nothing. Begin to renew your mind with what God actually says about you. This is really who you are. Let's do another one. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In the King James it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So I did it like this. See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. He did not... Oh, you got to say this one with me. No, say it after me. He did not impute my sins unto me.
He did not impute my sins unto me.
Okay, worship team, come back up. We got to worship for an hour right there. I mean, right there is enough to worship God for all eternity. He says, no, so say this part. He imputed them to Christ instead. I have been completely restored to God's favor. And I am commissioned to tell the whole world the good news that this reconciliation in Christ is available to them too. Man. Every time I go through that one and I go, He did not impute my sins to me. Just a minute. I worship you. He imputed them to Christ instead. I worship you. Thank you, Lord. My life belongs to you. I mean, it changes you. Okay. Y'all can tell I get excited about this stuff, right? Okay. Come on down. Let's do it. Let's do a couple more. Oh, let's go on over to Colossians. Now here's one, it says, Colossians 1:28. This is an in Christ Jesus verse. Not in Him, but in Christ. So it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, as a preacher and a teacher, this is one that's really important to me especially, but it's really important to you too, because you know people are watching you, especially if they know you're a Christian. They're watching you. You don't have to necessarily have a microphone in your mouth to preach the gospel. They're watching how you live. They're watching if you walk in peace when everybody else is a wreck. They're watching to see if you have joy when nobody else does. They're watching. You're preaching whether you know it or not. So I said it this way. It says, I preach and warn every person, teaching them in all wisdom, so they can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Man, that's good, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. There's so many. I'm going to skip down. There's some really good ones. They're all good. Oh, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But when I make that a present tense confession, the grace, you can say it after me if you want, the grace of my Lord is always exceeding abundant to me, along with the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. That's one that you especially good on your bad days. When the devil is telling you that you're a mess and even God's mad at you and he's upset with you and you feel like you've disappointed yourself and you've disappointed others. Boy, that's a verse right there. It is God. His grace is always exceeding abundant to me, along with the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, one more, and then we're going to do something else. 2 Timothy, go over it one more chapter, or one more book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. In the King James it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You got to say this one after me. It's just too good. It is God who has saved me. And God who has called me with a holy calling. Not because I merited it through my own works, but to fulfill His own purpose. It was His plan to give me this grace through Christ Jesus before the world began. You know how I paraphrase that? He knew I was a mess when He saved me. It was God's plan to save me. It was His plan all along. Before the foundation of the world, He knew what was going to happen. There is no time with God. And it was His intention to send His Son to save us and give us a holy calling even before the world began. Isn't this something? Go to Romans chapter 8. Now that's enough. I just want to encourage you. I am so excited about this tool. If anybody will use it, they will not be the same. Over a period of time. I said a year, but you're not going to be the same after a month. Anybody that uses that, it is going to change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you change the way you act. And if you change the way you act, you will change your town. And then revival will come. God is not withholding revival. He is giving us all the revival that He can. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. We just read that verse about the purpose of God. I want to show you this verse. By the way, I did a service. The first service that I did was not recorded. It was at the Four Square Church on Sunday night. And several have said, boy, we wish we had that one recorded. They hadn't heard it exactly before. I'm going to give you the 10-minute version here in a minute. But if you want to hear that again, you can go to my website. I don't have that one recorded, but I did that same service in two other messages. It's on the media section of the website. It's in the Sunday night teachings. One of them, and it's in the 2012, recent, within the last month or two. The title of the first one is called made in His image. And the second one is called Let Them Have Dominion. Those two together is what I did Sunday at the Four Square Church. End of that. Back to this. Everybody lifts out, at least when I was growing up, they lifted out verse 28 all by themselves, all by itself. I hate snippet theology. I hate where they just lift out a verse by itself and then preach from that. Like, you know, you can make the Bible say anything if you do that. You start taking a verse here and a verse there and stringing them together, you can preach any old thing you want. For example, my favorite illustration of that is these are two scriptures. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You know, you know that's not God's plan, but that is two verses that are in the Bible. That's what I'm saying. If you, the verses mean what they mean in the context that God gave them. So here's a verse that I grew up with. They just lifted out like nothing else around it even mattered. And they just take verse 28 and we say, well, now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I'm going to come back to His purpose here in a minute. The way they would interpret that verse growing up in the churches, they would say, now see there, that, and they'd get you looking at it. See, doesn't it say? All things, right there it is. All things work together for good to them that love God. And so then they would say, well see there, that car wreck that you were in that killed your wife and your kids? That was part of God's purpose. He's got a greater, you know, He's got a plan, He's got a greater purpose. That was for your good. That cancer that nearly killed you when you was in your 40s, that was for your good. See, if you think like that, then what in the world was Jesus doing? If all that bad stuff that was happening to all those people when Jesus was going about doing good and healing all, you know, how in the world, what was He doing? Was He coming against God? Was He casting out God's plan for their lives? No. See, this verse is in the Bible, but it means what it means in the setting where it's given. Let's back up to verse 26. What in the world is being talked about here? We majored on this in one of the other services that I did, talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities when we don't know what to pray as we ought. Anyone ever know, not know what really to pray? You know, sometimes I don't know what's best. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know why I keep doing the same things over and over again. I don't know why things don't happen when I pray. He says, those are called our weaknesses, our infirmities. So it's likewise the Spirit, capital S, likewise the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what's being said here is talking about the Holy Ghost. When I don't know what to pray as I ought, maybe I want to pray for Travis and Jennifer after I get back to Tulsa. I know some things. I know His will. I know He wants to bless them. I could say, Father, keep them healthy. Father, I thank You there's food in the house today. Father, I thank You that the kids are fit. But you know, you're going to run out of your known language type prayers in about 15 minutes. Everything you can think of is going to be exhausted. And that, you know, didn't you? I don't know what else is going. How else could you make intercession for them? The same way the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. You allow Him to take over because He knows the plan. And He begins to make intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Why can't we utter them? We don't. He just told you. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what's wrong. I don't know what their needs really are. He does. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to begin making that intercession, He does it with a language that's our mind is unfruitful, but it's certainly not unfruitful to God. Well, that's verse 27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's the next word? And. In the same thought, He has not finished that thought. While the Holy Spirit, while you're allowing Him to make intercession for you in a perfect language, and He's making intercession according to the will of God, you can know during that time, all things are working together for your good. He is making intercession according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. That's what that means. Doesn't mean every car wreck, that's God's will. Every cancer that comes on somebody, that's God's will. It's got nothing to do with that. The subject here is the intercession by the Holy Ghost. And when you're allowing Him to make intercession for you, you don't know what the plan is. He does know what the plan is. And while He's making that intercession, you can rest assured, everything He's praying is according to God's perfect will for your life. God, I love that. I love that. But then, He goes on a little further here, and He starts talking about the ultimate purpose of God. See, we micro-teach a lot of times when we need to macro-teach. Here lately, it's helping me to get this vision. So, now get this. We got to read the verse. Verse 29. I get so excited. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You notice that part there about be conformed to the image of His Son? That word predestinate, who He did foreknow. Now right here He is talking about all the Old Testament saints. Noah, Moses, Abraham, King David, all of the Old Testament people that loved God but they could not be born again. When they died, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It was a good place. It's not heaven, but it's a good place because they hadn't been born again. They loved God, but they still had that nature of Adam. So it was a wonderful holding place to wait out the centuries until Christ could come. But for them, God says, well, I'm making a decision. Still yet, even though at this moment they can't be conformed to the image of My Son, the day's going to come when the firstborn's going to, when Jesus is going to be crucified, buried, suffer for us in hell. But then it says He preached. He led captivity captive. He went and preached to those in prison. He went and preached to all these people in Abraham's bosom. When they heard the gospel, then they were born again. Now, with that in mind, look, He says, His plan all along for them was to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. They couldn't be born again until the firstborn came. There was no image to be conformed to until Jesus. But moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know what He's really talking about here? Did you ever read in the Gospels where it says when the rocks were rent and some came out of the graves and they witnessed to people? I can't really get into that much. Do y'all remember that? Nobody's saying they remember that. Read the four Gospels, and you're going to see that there was an earthquake, the rocks were rent, and people, some of them came out of the graves, and they walked around and testified. What happened? This is the glorification process. What's happening here? This is when Jesus was raised from the dead. He preached to all of these people that were in Abraham's bosom. They all were justified. They all got glorified. Most of them just went on to heaven. Some of them, they had a little stop off on the way. They walked around for a little while in their, I don't know if it was in their glorified bodies or how it was, but they preached, and then it says they were gone. That same thing's going to happen with us. You can read over in Thessalonians. We who are alive and remain in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we're going to be with the Lord. But the purpose I wanted you to see, God's purpose all along is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And now we're going all the way back to Genesis. You don't have to turn there. This is the message that I did at the Foursquare Church, basically. When God originally made man, you can read it for yourself in the genealogy of Luke, and right at the last of chapter 3, it says, goes all the way back to Adam, and it says, so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and then Adam, who was the Son of God. It doesn't say the creation of God. Adam, who was the Son of God. It was God's plan to make man in His own image. In Genesis chapter 1, three times in two verses, the Holy Spirit repeats Himself because it's important that God made man in the image of God. That was God's plan. And then He says, let them have dominion. That was God's plan for man, that we'd be a species of human made in the image of God, living holy and righteous, that we'd be doing our work, whatever He had for us, with dominion on this planet. Well, you know what happened? Adam fell. His nature changed. God forgave him right away. You'll read where he killed an animal and clothed them with that animal, the skin of it, as a foretaste of Christ who was going to come. You know, but the problem was way more than forgiveness. Adam was dead. His nature had become twisted and perverted. And he says, I'm forgiving you, but I love you too much to forgive you and leave you like you are. My purpose for man has always been that you be conformed, that you be like my son, that you be conformed to that image. So what happens at the cross? What happens when you get born again? What happens when you believe? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 22 or so, 23, says that you know that you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on this new man, which after God is created, that means in God's image, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are not who you think you are. On the inside of you, if you've been born again, you are a righteous and a holy creature. The real you is made in the image of God. The spirit person on the inside of you, the part of you that's born of God, is righteous, holy, it hates sin, and it believes all things are possible. Now God has done what He could do for us, the part that we could not do. The leopard could not change its spots. Man could not change his nature. God did that for us by grace, free. It's all for you. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. But God Himself is begging the church, asking the church, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. He is not going to do that part for us. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That's Colossians chapter 3. You'll find it everywhere that Paul wrote. He's saying, don't be like the world anymore. Don't think like the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. And I want to recommend to you again those In Him scriptures. I don't know of anything condensed in such a form. The ones that we have at the In Him confessions that we have at the website. And if you don't like my confessions, feel free to make your own. I've also got it there as just the scriptures. There's the In Him confessions and there's the In Him scriptures. All there for you. You could print that out and you could start doing your own. Put it in your own words, to where it's real to you. But if we're changed, if we renew our mind, we quit walking like the forgiven, like we're just forgiven old creatures. That's how most of the church is walking. It doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature, just forgiven now. It says you're a new creature. We got to re-educate, begin to acknowledge every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. And it says when that happens, our faith becomes effectual. I'm going to go ahead and let you go with that. I could go on and on, but I think you got the point. Did you get the point? GaryCarpenter.org. I'm not asking you to go there to sell you something. I don't have anything there to sell you. But if you'll go there and you go to media, then you go to the printed materials, you'll find that confession, the In Him confessions, and there's quite a few other things there if you'd like. I would love for you to print it out. Begin to put it in your mouth. Bridle your tongue with that. Don't say anything except what God says. And we'll just see what happens with your faith the next time I see you.